2 weeks ago about the bride. I wasn't intending to do another one, but as I started to speak about it, I thought, gosh, this is too much for one sermon. So last time, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about almost about our rooting and the theology of the bride, so to say. Where is it in the Bible? What does it mean for us to be the bride in terms of our relationship with the Lord? And if you were here, you would have seen that I had a lot of different things on the table that represented the process that a betrothed bride would go through in an ancient Jewish betrothal. So it was all about how that proposal is made, the bride price that is given, about sharing the cup, about the bridegroom then going away and preparing a place for his bride, and the bride not knowing when the bridegroom is going to return, and then what happens when the bridegroom returns. There's a trumpet call, and the bride comes out ready. She has to be ready. And I was just showing through that there's so much language that Jesus uses, so many phrases that he uses, that are actually bridal language, but we don't realize. So he talks about, it talks in the Bible about we've been brought with a price. That's bridal language. It talks about Jesus going to his Father's house that has many rooms, and he's preparing a place for us. Mm-hmm. It talks about us not knowing the day or the hour when the Lord is going to return. That's all bridal language. That's all the people at that time would understand that Jesus was saying to them, you are the bride and I am the bridegroom and I'm coming back for you. Yeah. I may go, but I'm coming back for you. And our relationship is rooted in an eternal covenant. And that is where we stand. That is where we stand with him. And we're in that place now between the betrothal, if we've accepted Christ, between the betrothal and the wedding day. It talks in Revelation about the wedding supper of the Lamb, which we'll come to shortly. But we're in that place. And what happens when the bridegroom is not there, and the bride is waiting for the wedding day? What does she do? She makes herself ready, hopefully. we know that in the natural, I'm not talking spiritual right now, a bride makes herself ready. She buys a dress. And together with the bridegroom, invites people and all that sort of, there's a process. She wants to look her best. And so I'm going to talk today about becoming the bride. I'm going to talk about beautification. How we become beautiful for our bridegroom. Also, Adrienne spoke last week about how important it is that we're in the body. This is all these talks about are about the body, being in the body, why the church is important, why we love the church. And last week she was talking about that process of becoming more like Jesus happens most when we're up against the people that there's friction with, where we have to deal with our issues, when there's a mirror reflecting, actually, you're like that. You might find that hard in that person, but actually, you're like that. Coming up against people who are not like us reveals what's inside of us. By our responses, by what winds us up, by it shows what's inside of us. And that's how we become more like Jesus, because if we have to recognize those things and deal with those things, sometimes we think it would just be easier if I just, you know, did my thing that the Lord's put on my heart, and I don't actually have to deal with anybody who's difficult. I'll just be with the people who are like me. That's not going to make us more like Christ. We need to deal with those things. I was talking last time about how the Lord is intentional with the images that he uses. So it isn't by accident that he chose to use this description of the bride. It's language and images that he's using to help us understand who we actually are in him. And as I said last time, the story of the Bible is an epic love story. It's not an epic religious story. Mm-hmm. It's an epic love story. Yeah. It's a love story, a relationship that causes us to draw deeper into him. We, you have been chosen for covenant, a covenant relationship sealed by his blood that cost him his life, and if you accept it, will cost yours. It's rooted in love. It's weighty. Covenant is weighty. It's not a light thing. And we're destined for oneness. And the beauty of the bride is it's not just talking about me and God relationship. It's talking about all of us together. And I have to be honest, as I've been looking at this, I probably could preach another four sermons. But as I've been looking at this, there's so much that I said, actually, Lord, I don't get this. It's too hard to quite grasp hold of. I start down one line and I think, oh, it's this, but no, it's this, but no, it's this, but no, it's this. So there's actually so much. But there are things that we can pull out that will help us become the ready bride. In Esther 2, verse 12, it talks about the bride making herself ready. It says, before a young woman's turn came to go before the king, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. There was a process. This was a big process. And she was then goes on to say she was given the things to enable her to prepare herself for the king. My question to you is, are you ready this morning for some bridal preparation? I talked last time that this can be harder for the men to get hold of, this image of being a bride, but we are the bride. And what I said last time is it's not about that image of a bride in a dress, it's about covenant. That's what it means. So whether you're a man or you're a woman, you're drawn into a place of covenant with the Lord. I did say to Mike that maybe you could look in the fancy dress there and find a bride thing. I think there's a tiara behind there and dress up as a bride for me, but for some reason he didn't want to. We must be ready for our bridegroom when he returns. Revelation 19:7 that Mike spoke about at the beginning says, then I heard a sound like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peal of thunder, shouting, Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. I want to start with the question of who prepares the bride. Whose responsibility is it? It's quite clear there that it says the bride has made herself ready. And that's not individual, just individual, it's corporate. The corporate bride has moved into a place by this point where she is ready to have the bridegroom come and then for them to become one. But it also says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And I believe that shows this two-sided thing. It's for us to make the choice and say, yes, I want to be ready and I'm going to move in that direction. But from heaven comes what we need to become that bride. It is the bride and the spirit together. It's the bride and the spirit. We can't do this on our own. And actually, as I was preparing this, I was thinking how we've missed the mark so many times by talking about working out our faith in terms of simply acts of doing the right thing. And when we go down that line, even today, like praying the prayers for the nations, you might feel like, I don't know what to pray. And in order to know what to pray, in order to know how to act, in order to know how to love, in order to know how to give our lives for the bride and for the bridegroom, we have to be rooted in love. It has to come from love. And sometimes love is a decision. It's an act of will. You might not be, it's not a feeling all the time. But it's rooted in love. And when we take out that love element, when we take out the covenant relational element, it becomes religion. Yeah. When we're just doing things because we've been told this is how you are a good Christian, then we've missed the mark. And we've moved into religion. And I think in the Western world, without us even realizing, that's become a lot of the way we've been brought up. Yeah. That we have to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. And then it becomes a show. And it becomes a thing where we're trying to earn salvation even, but also earn the good favor of the people around us. That if I do the right thing, if I look right, then I'll be accepted. And that's totally missed the mark of what the Lord is about. He is a God of love. And it is a bridal relationship where there is love and covenant at the foundation. And from that place, we then can love. It's a work of the bride and the Spirit together. Have you ever seen somebody who you just look at them and you think, they're just free. They're just full of life. They're doing exactly what they were called to do. There's no fear in them. They're not trying to work at it. They're just being. That's what the glorious bride will look like. That's an expression of the glory of the Lord coming through an individual. And that's what he's looking for. He's not looking for us to fulfill a tick list of rules. He's looking for us to be free to be who we were called to be without fear. It says there's no fear in love. Mm-hmm. And so you will be most like the Lord, not when you've fulfilled a list of criteria and, you know, done your 2 hours Bible study and prayed the prayers and prayed for all the nations and done this and this and this and this and this and this. Tick, 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 tick. I'm now a good Christian. But it's when you fully allow the love of the Lord and all he's put inside you to shine forth. A bride who knows she's loved by her bridegroom is just free. And that's what the Lord is wanting us to be. In Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. That to me is a picture of the bride coming to that point of being fully aligned with what the Spirit is doing and knowing, bang, we're together, we're one. And now we can say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But what's interesting in that passage, I'll just find it. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then it says, let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I think there's a two-pronged thing happening there. The bride is so aligned with the Spirit that she's saying, come, Lord Jesus. But she's also saying, come, everybody, come. Come. That's that call to the world and to the rest of the bride to be awake and ready, like it talks about in Matthew 25. When we get to the point that our heart is aligned with his, then we're ready. That's what the ready bride looks like. And this is not just individual, it's corporate. In John 17, it talks, I'll read it actually because it's just so good, you know it, but I'll read it. John 17. I'll read from verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, so not just for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. I just talked about glory before. It's in us. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That links glory to oneness. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the whole world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. There's a lot of I and you and in and all of that. But verse 24 says, Father, I desire that those you have given me will be with me where I am. I desire. If you want to know what the bridegroom's desire is, it's for that oneness. It's for that togetherness. And that his glory would shine through us. There's a I desire phrase in Psalm 27 from David saying, I desire. One thing I ask, this is what I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And this is Jesus' desire. Father, I desire to dwell with my people. Do our desires align with his? Ephesians 4:11 talks about the maturing of the body. And what I want to bring across today is that there is a maturing process for the bride. We want to be that mature bride who is mature in her love for the Lord and is mature in her identity in him. We talk a lot when we're talking about following Lord, we talk a lot about obedience. But as I just said before, that obedience has to come from the place of love. Love motivated obedience, that's what the Lord wants. He doesn't just want you to do the right thing. He wants you to want to do the right thing because of love. It's love that moves us to lay down our lives. It's love that moves us to love the bride around us. It's love that moves us to allow his desires to become our own. I picked out five things, and like I said, there could be so many more, but I've picked out five things about that maturing, about that beautification. So one is to become like him through beholding. Two is making his desires mine. Three is learning to lean. Four is laying down our life. And five is knowing the end of the story. So I'm just going to talk through those five things. I'm not saying that's everything there is. That's just what I've picked out. Number one, and I put this first because I believe it is the foundation, becoming like him through beholding. You don't have to tell a bride to look at her bridegroom. She wants to. She wants to be where he is. She wants to know what he likes. She wants to spend every moment with the one she loves. And I think when we first become believers, it can be like that for us. We're just like, wow, this is amazing. The Lord is amazing. He's done this. I feel so free. You know, there can be all those emotions of finding out just the beauty of the Lord. But over time, like with any relationship, we need to keep choosing and spending time. And the way that we beautify ourselves is by becoming like him through beholding. There's a phrase that we say a lot, beholding is becoming. If you want to become like Christ, look at him. Look in his word, gaze in his face. I say this often, and you've heard me say this before, that the best Facebook is this. This is the book of the face. It tells us who Jesus is. It tells us the story of the Father's heart. It tells us this epic love story. Spend time in it. Gaze upon his beauty. Spend time in worship. Be in that place of abiding. How do we do this? We do this by asking. It doesn't come by striving. It comes by asking. Ephesians 1, 17 is the prayer that Paul prayed. And we can echo that prayer. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The knowledge of God. That my eyes might be enlightened to who he is and to the hope to which I've been called. We need to consistently ask. These prayers are called the apostolic prayers because they were prayers of the disciple that lift us to that place of saying, I want to know him more. Mm-hmm. That's how we behold. We behold by coming to the word and saying, I want to know you more. I can't do this on my own. I need your spirit to reveal. We don't just work hard at finding out who Jesus is. We need the Spirit to reveal Jesus. So you can just take that prayer. It's amazing. Like when I first went over to the House of Prayer in America for the year, I was working with a team that had a prayer set on a Wednesday night, and they said to me, "Yeah, so we do Psalm 27," and I'm like, "This week?" And they're like, no, every week. And I'm like, you do Psalm 27 every week in your prayer set? And they're like, yeah. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And then as we started to do it, just like every week something more came. And I just encourage you to just pick out even two or three psalms or two or three apostolic prayers and just keep praying. Keep praying the same thing. Keep praying Ephesians 3. About how high, wide, deep, long the love of Christ is. Take those things and pray them. Pray them over yourself. Pray them over your family. Pray them over your neighbor. Pray them over your friend. Pray them. Because as we begin to pray them, we're allowing the Spirit to do the work of beautification in us as he reveals who Christ is. John 15 talks about abiding in the vine. We can't become like Christ when we abide. As I was preparing for this, I came across 1 John 3:2 that says, we will be like him for we shall see him. Yeah. And that talks about at the end of the days, mm-hmm. that at that point, we will see him fully for who he is and then we will be fully like him. Doesn't mean we have to wait to start that process. It's in seeing him that we become like him. It's in seeing him that we know who we are. There's a link between revelation and reflection. Mm-hmm. As we see who he is, then we begin to reflect who he is. When we see who he is and we fall in love with who he is, then we begin to reflect who he is. When we're captivated by that beauty, we want to express that beauty. When we're captivated by his truth, we want to express that truth. It's in being with him that we get soaked in who he is, and that starts to come forth. It's not through striving. It's not through just going, okay, I've got to be more X, Y, Z this week. You might get so far, but eventually you're just going to get tired. It's in being with the one who is patient that we become patient. It's in being with the one who is joy that we express joy. And that joy becomes part of us. We need to be with him. pray the word, ask for revelation. Last week I talked about part of that betrothal process is that the bride, when the bridegroom comes back and the trumpet is called, she takes the ceremonial bath. She washes herself. And I read from Ephesians 5 where it talks about Christ washing the bride with his word. We prepare ourselves by letting the word wash us clean. His truth, his revelation washes clean. Talks in Romans 12 about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is washed by the word so that we come more in line with who he is. I can't encourage you enough just to spend time taking a truth of Jesus and just praying it, singing it, taking time with it. Take the names of the Lord and just go over that in your heart. Say, what does it mean that you are the bright morning star? Just take time. Sing it out. And not just individually, but let's learn to do that corporately. Because truth sinks into us as we speak it. Truth sinks into us as we sing it. I've said before about somebody can stand up at the front and pray a prayer or speak a prophetic word and we can all go amen. But something different happens when we take a truth and we sing it together. Because that means all of us are allowing that to do the work within us. Because there's something powerful about speaking forth, not just agreeing in our heads, but speaking forth. We don't understand all of that, but it has great power. And so I want to encourage us together to take truths of who the Lord is and take truths of who we are in him and sing them out, declare them, speak them forth, and it will do the work of transformation within us. I could say so much on that, but ask the Lord to show you what it looks like to behold him and abide in that place with him. Because as we do that, we will become like him. The second thing is making his desires mine. Right at the very beginning, when the Lord made Adam and then he created Eve, it talks in Genesis 2:24 about a man leaving the father and mother and going and becoming one with his wife. It's talking about a leaving and a cleaving. So it's talking about a moving away and moving towards. And that's what happens with us as we come to know the Lord. We're choosing to leave behind certain things to allow us to take hold of certain things. As we move more into that as the bride, throughout our life, there's going to be things that we know that if we are going to become more one with the Lord, we're going to have to leave some things behind. And they might not even be bad things. It's like when you fall in love with someone and you're choosing to marry them, you might have to change some of the way you do your life in order to spend the right amount of time with them. In order to make them a priority, you might have to let something else go, whether it's things you were committed to in terms of the time you spend, I don't know what, or even people. I know that from being on the other end of it. When people get married, they have less time for you. It's natural, of course, because they're giving that time to the one who has become their main priority. And that's how it is for us as we move more into being bride-like and making his desires ours. We have to leave some of those things that we might quite like in order to give time to him and what's on his heart. And that's the process of becoming one. It's less of me and more of him. Less of the things I might want to do with my time, my talents, my money. And it's him. It's him now. In a human relationship, then we know that there's two humans and there's things that need to be negotiated, and it's not all about the woman does what the man says and all that. It's a coming together. But with the Lord, his desires are the perfect desires, and his way is the perfect way. And so we are putting aside our desires for his. There's a surrender in that. There's a love-motivated obedience in that, that we make choices to leave things behind in order to take hold of him fully. He doesn't want part of our hearts. He wants our whole heart. And as we do that, we will start to see that actually, yeah, I do want what he wants. And that's how we also, like I said before, you might be thinking, I don't know how to pray for the nations. And don't work it up. Ask him, Lord, what's on your heart? What's on your heart for Nigeria? What's on your heart for this? Help me, show me, so that I can be in line with you and pray from that place. And yeah, there is also that part where we might not know what to pray, and we just ask the Spirit to pray through us. That's us becoming one with his desires and one with his heart. We choose to surrender our own will for his. The third thing was learning to lean. In Song of Songs 8, verse 5, it says, "Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her beloved?" Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her beloved? The desert speaks of that place that was hard. And as we walk on with the Lord, we will go through desert seasons. And we will have to learn to lean on him in a greater way, because our understanding comes to an end, and our strength comes to an end, and our ability to fix things comes to an end, and our vision for what things should be like has come to an end, and we don't know what to do. We can't fix it. We can't just work harder. Something's happened that's just beyond us. That's the desert place. But it's right in that place that we learn to lean. And if you're really going to lean into someone, you have to let go. You can't be like that. I'm going to lean. And then you have to let go of control and just trust. If you're really leaning, you're trusting the other person's got you. That's where true rest is. Rest is trust. And part of becoming like the bride is learning to lean fully on his love. I don't have to solve this. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to just work harder. Just lean on my beloved. Let him take the weight. Let him do the work. My job is to lean. That takes great weight off us, doesn't it? Because a lot of the time we've been taught that we have to do it. But no, we need to learn to lean. And that's harder than we think because we're so used to trying to fix things. And sometimes we don't like the way it's going or looks like it's going. And so we try to take it back off the Lord and say, I want to do it my way. Thank you very much, because I don't like the way this is going. And if I had the choice, I would do X, Y, Z. But then we realize we can't do that anyway. So the best thing is to learn as quickly as possible to lean and to trust on the Lord. And then we will come up like that bride in Song of Songs, come up out of the desert, having learnt that he is trustworthy and he is faithful. There's going to be things at the end of this, the age, that the Lord might do that we might find very hard to understand. And that calls into question then whether we really trust his leadership. There's a phrase in one of Misty Edwards' songs that says, when it's all coming down, when everything is falling apart, I want to trust. I want to love. I want to be beside you, Lord. I don't want to be standing against you. That's what the bride looks like. She looks like a partner who's standing beside the Lord and saying, I trust you in everything, and I'm going to partner with you, even though I don't fully understand. Because you are love, and you are wisdom, and you are good in all your ways. That's what the ready bride looks like. Will we learn to trust his leadership, even when it hurts? That leans on to number four, which is laying down our lives. Philippians 2 has such an amazing description of Jesus laying down his life for us. I'll read it. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Wow. He had every right to grasp at it because it's who he was. But he didn't consider it necessary because he knew who he was. This talks very deeply about Jesus being absolutely secure in his identity, that he didn't have to fight for you to know it. He just was it. And he could lay it down in a human sense. He could take all those royal robes off and become like a human, because he was so secure that even though he looked like no one, he knew who he was on the inside. That's how we are called to be. So that you don't have to look at another part of the bride and say, do you know who I am? We don't have to fight for place. We don't have to grasp at being loved or to be jealous or prideful, because we know who we are, because we know who he is. The bride is so secure in her identity that she doesn't have to fight for place or position. I was singing about that last week. That's what the beautiful bride looks like. She's just content. Not because everybody else has given her position or place or identity, but because he has, because of who he is. That's our example in Jesus. It's astounding that God of all creation chose to come as a baby with all those royal robes removed, without a big sign over his head, without a coronation, without all those things, because he was so secure in his identity that he could come like that in a way that we would be able to receive. That's who he's calling us to be. Will we lay our lives down for each other? Will we lay it down for him? Will we lay it down for each other? That's a lot of what Adrienne was talking about last week, that loving, radically loving one another, of allowing the Lord to transform us by being together with those people who rub us up the wrong way. Are we going to choose love over position? Are we going to choose humility over some kind of worldly identity? Philippians 3, so just on the next page from where I just was, Paul says, whatever was to my profit I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That's what the bride is like. The bride is, I want him above all else. I want him and his heart. I want to please him. I want to live for him above all others. Everything else is just rubbish compared to knowing Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This was my baptism scripture. For whose sake I have lost all things. Are we prepared to lose all things to know Christ? I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Ooh, and the next bit's hard. And the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I talked last week about the sharing of a cup. When we choose Christ, we choose to share in his cup. And Christ, we know, chose a cup of suffering. Are we prepared for that cup? Or do we just like the cup of joy? Are we willing to share in his sufferings? I can't remember where it is, but there's the part where James and John's mum comes and says, can they sit on your either side? And Jesus says to her, you don't know what you're asking. Can you share in my cup? We want the glory. We want all the things that sound great about the kingdom, but are we willing to forsake all others and share in the cup? That was one of the aspects as I was preparing this where I thought, gosh, I'm out of my depth even thinking about that. I don't even know how to teach on that. But there is an element. And that is part of laying down our lives. That even when we don't understand, even when it hurts, even when people persecute us, even when the way it looks like the Lord has chosen for us to go doesn't look glorious, we have to trust that there's a greater glory that we can't see yet. And it does talk about that in the Word, about the momentary afflictions being nothing compared to the weight of glory that is coming. That's what it is like to be the bride, is to choose the way of the Lord, whatever the cost, because there's something greater ahead. I don't know if I've talked about it here before, but part of the ancient covenant process that people would go through when one covenant party was making covenant with another covenant party. There's always some drawing of blood, and one of the things they would do was scar the hands and mingle the blood. So it'd be the wrists or the hand, they'd scar one another's hands and mingle the blood. It was a blood covenant. And that's part of what God talks about in the Old Testament, that there's blood is shed at the point of covenant. And we know from the word that Jesus has those scarred hands. And it talks about us being engraved. We're engraved on the palm of his hands. That's all language that relates to that. But one of the things that the covenant partners would do was when an enemy came up to another, to one of these covenant parties, their covenant partner would raise their hand to that enemy and say, "You can't touch them because they're in covenant with me. If you touch them, you're coming against me." And that's what Jesus does for us. So when the enemy comes, he holds up his hand and says, "You can't touch her. You can't touch my bride. My hand is scarred because I'm in covenant with her." Well, let me take that one step forward. What happens if you stand against another part of the bride? So if you come against your fellow member of the body of Christ and tear them down, who's facing you then? It's Jesus. Jesus will hold his scarred hand up to you and say, "You can't touch her, she's the bride." And there's something in us that needs to, as the bride, receive the fear of the Lord of how we talk about one another and how we choose to live out our faith. Because Jesus will jealously defend his bride. And that means he might come against you sometimes because you are standing against his beloved. Will you jealously defend his bride? When you hear someone else speaking about part of his bride, will you go along with it? Or will you say no? Yeah, they might not have got it all right yet, but that's Jesus' beloved. That's Jesus' beloved. And she isn't perfected yet, and she isn't pure and spotless yet, but she's Jesus' beloved. That's hard word, isn't it? But it's one we're learning in becoming the bride. We need to learn to jealously defend the bride like he would, like he does. My fifth point was knowing the end of the story. It's very hard to think as a bride and move as a bride if we don't know that that's where the story's going. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that this is ending in a wedding day. We need to have that eternal focus. And we need to have the hope that it speaks of in the word that the bride will be pure and spotless. So when we're in the middle of the mess of being the body of Christ, we need to remind ourselves that we will be pure and spotless. We need to remind ourselves that this is not the end of the story. We need to be wedding focused like the bride is. When a bride is getting ready for a wedding, it's pretty much all she can talk about. And we need to be like that in the midst of this waiting, in the midst of all the wrestle of the everyday. We need to keep our mind focused on we are becoming like the bride. And the end of the story is a wedding day. There's so much beauty and glory in that. There's so much that will help us to keep moving forward. There's so much hope in that. It helps us to know how to respond to people. It helps us to know what to give our time to, what to give our attention to, because at the end of the day, there's only certain things that matter, and it's what's on his heart, the heart of our bridegroom. I think I'll leave it there. I'll just repeat those five things. And I just encourage you to ask the Lord. There's so much more to ask the Lord about them. So number one, become like him through beholding and abiding. Making his desires mine by leaving what is not of him and cleaving to that which is him. Learning to lean through coming through hardship, trusting in his leadership. Laying down our lives as one who is secure in his love, that we consider everything else a loss compared to knowing him. And knowing the end of the story so that our focus is on that wedding day. I had this, I was reminded of a song. Have you been able to get it? Am I, just before the service, just before I came up to speak, I thought of a song and I just ran over to Tom and said, can you find this? And I just think this is visually, and the words are just amazing to this song. So I just want us to listen to this as we finish. Is it going to go?